Welcome to the Atlanta Dream Center podcast. Here you can listen to our recent sermons. Our hope is that today you are transformed by Jesus and you grow in your walk with Christ. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, atlantadreamcenter.com. Grab a pen, put in your headphones, and let's dig into the Word.
Grab a seat by somebody. Those online, I'm so happy you're online. I love you guys. Wish you were here. That's where I wish you were at, was right here, right now. I know some of you guys live far away, but I'm glad that you're online with us today. So as you're grabbing a seat, let me just tell you a few things that we're going to be doing coming up. There was an email sent out, and if you're not on the Church Center app, I need you on the Church Center app, because there's an email sent out with a lot of new things that are happening. How many of you guys know the FIFA World Cup is coming to town? Anyone in here know about that? Yeah, it's exciting. That was not, you guys know traffic's coming. I guess that's why it wasn't that exciting. But with that, on Friday, on Sunday, it's coming up. It's on your email. We're going to do a prayer walk around Mercedes-Benz. We're going to pray that God would start doing something. Donald's going to be leading that. We got a movie night coming up. We got a bunch of stuff. Actually, prayer and fasting. We're going to be doing prayer and fasting coming up the last Friday of April. Let me just tell you, though, really quick, there has been a change to our prayer and fasting. Who used to go to the midnight prayer hours? Who remembers the 10 to 12? Yeah, those are the best. And I got a lot of flack because we moved it back to 8 to 10, and everyone said, you're not a Christian anymore, whatever they said, right? But we're gonna actually make one more move. We're gonna go 7 to 9. Just deal with it. Give me a second. Chill. The ride's gonna. Okay, good for you. A few of you guys. Good for you. Now it's 7 to 9. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna break fast together at 7. And we're gonna ask that you bring your own meal. This is based out of Corinthians. This is about what true communion looks like, is that we would actually eat together. Now, how many of you guys like your privacy? Anyone in here love your privacy? Okay, you're liars. Most of you guys love your privacy. I do too, but this is the call of Christians that we gather together. So this last Friday, it's in 2 Fridays from now, we're going to be breaking fast at 7 p.m. and praying till 9 right here in the church. If you want to stay till midnight, you can do that, all right? You could do that. So get on the app. It has all those announcements, the email. Check it out. Okay, now everyone's in here. I want you to open up your Bibles, chapter 1 of Philippians. We're going to get right into some things. Now, last week, if I give you a quick recap, we started with Paul calling himself a slave. Now, I want to make this really clear. When it comes to your identity, I want to remind you that those who follow Christ, you're his disciple, you're his son. He actually says this, God is your father. That means he's adopted you as a son. Christ says, those who do the will of my father, they're a brother and a sister and a mother to me. He says, this is our relationship, but we're talking about how Paul presented himself as a slave of Christ. And I pointed to you to ask you, when's the last time you presented yourself as a slave of Christ? When's the last time you said, no, actually, my identity is not in anything else except doing the Father's will? And then we went down a little bit further, and Paul, he talks about, man, I'm praying for you guys. And he says, man, my prayers for you are that you would know what really matters. If you have your Bibles, chapter 1, verse 10, he says, for I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. We talked about last week about your prayers. What do they look like? Are you praying for circumstances? Are you praying for the depths of people's character? And then lastly, we ended on this, is what do you measure success by? Because we just read, and we're going to read a little bit more about this here in a second, that Paul is in prison, he's facing a possible execution, and how does he talk about it? He doesn't complain. He doesn't say, oh, look how miserable this is. And I know this to be true for me. If I got picked up for being a Christian, right? They picked me up on the, now I used to get pinned in the back of a police car, not because I was doing bad things, but because racial profiling, I was an old fourth ward. So I used to get picked up and put in the back of the police car, and I'll just use a real example. And I would go around and I would tell everybody, did you know I got picked up by the police today because I was white? I would do that. I would talk about that stuff. But Paul, being imprisoned because he's a believer, not once looks for pity. Not once does he say, look it, man, I'm so miserable. Not once in the scriptures, if you go down, we're going to start at 15 in a second. Not once does he complain. Why? Why does he complain? Because he had one mission in his life. I want the gospel to be announced everywhere. And how did he measure success? Not based on whether or not he was comfortable, not whether or not he was satisfied with his circumstances of life. No, he measured his success with whether or not people were coming to Christ. And I want to talk to you real quick. What do you measure success by? What is the end goal? You know, I was reading the book of John this morning, and at the end of John, he tells Peter, he says, this is how you're going to die, and this is how you're going to glorify God with your death. I was thinking, man, God, I want to be someone who doesn't just live for your glory. Man, I want to die giving you glory. I want to ask you, is this your mission, or is your mission, I want to be comfortable? Now, I want to pick up, though, on 15. We read this already, but I want to pick it up from there. I want to just read to you what he says. He says in verse 15, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. Check this out. So I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. Pause. Don't you see that? He said, man, even though they're wicked in how they're preaching, I see that the mission is being accomplished. I want to just put this before you because it's important. You need to be mission-driven people, not comfortable-driven people. And this is why I'm saying this. Too many of us, our complaints are not that God's gospel is not being put forth. I've never heard anyone complain, man, the gospel of Christ is not being preached enough. You know what I always hear complaints about? Yeah, but I'm exhausted and I'm tired. And listen, I get it. There's a place to be tired and exhausted. I want to make that clear. It's okay to be tired and exhausted. But I want you to know that doesn't mean life is going down the toilet drain. Unless, of course, your mission in life is to be comfortable. Then that feels like failure. Then that feels like it's terrible. But when you have a mission before you, and you could testify of this. Have you guys ever played sports before? Basketball. I used to love basketball. Still love basketball, but I used to really play it a lot. I would be exhausted, but I didn't care. I would run. I want to ask for a break. I had a mission. I got to win. I want to do whatever it takes. I got to push harder. I got to win. And what would I do? I'd push through. I might be exhausted. I had no problem. I might be cramping up. But it didn't matter because there was something in front of me that I was after. This is what it looks like to be a Christian, by the way. That's why I hit on complaints so much. Because I recognize if you're complaining a lot in your life, it's probably because you have your eyes in the wrong place. You're probably complaining because you're not running the race hard. You're probably complaining because you're going, man, I want to stop running the race. Why can't I just get some treasures here on earth? Why can't I build up some treasures right here? Now, I want to pause for a second because I kind of got a bad name in the thing that you can't take vacations or anything like that. You could do all of that. I just want to remind you, you don't need them. They're a blessing to you and you should be thankful for them. But come on, Christ is your rest. But then he goes on, knowing that these people are talking trash. He says, for I know you have prayed for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps in me. This will lead to my deliverance. I want you to underline this. This will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. I love this. He says, I fully expect this will lead to my deliverance. He says, man, I know you pray for me and the Spirit of Christ helps me. This will lead to my deliverance. But then he goes down here and he says, but even if I die, I'll glorify the Lord. I want to point something out because I think this is really important about having confidence and having faith and then being unwavering. That's what I want to point out really quick to everyone in this house. Even if God doesn't do it, will you be okay? Even if God doesn't do it, will you be okay? There's a story, the book of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys were captives of a different nation. They're Israelites, and Babylon came and took them. They saw that they were good men, that they were strong, and they were wise. And so what they did is they made it so they could have no children, and then they made them slaves to the nation. And as slaves of the nation, one time the king comes out, and he says, hey, listen, this is what we're going to do as a nation, and all my slaves and all my people, you're going to do this too. I'm going to build an idol, and you're going to worship this idol. And when we play music, what I want you to do is bow down. Now, I want to make this very clear. It wasn't acknowledge how great the idol was. It was physically bowing down. I'm referencing that if you were here for the sermon about songs versus worship. I want to make this clear. He never told them to sing. He said, no, bow down. Lower yourself. That was worship. And the three men said, man, we're not going to do it. And so the music plays. Everyone bows down. But these three men, and the king gets angry and says, hey, bring those guys over here. And he warns them and says, if you don't bow down, I'm going to burn you alive. And this is their response to him. They say, our God will deliver us. You can do what you want. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, We are not going to bow down. Even if he doesn't show up in my circumstance, I'm going to be unwavering in what we're about to go through. Now, this is important to understand. Because one thing is, if I could just make a little difference here about confidence and faith. I want you to be people who are confident in God's character, but unwavering in your circumstances. So this is what this looks like. I'm confident that God will provide for me, but even if he doesn't, I will not waver in him. I'm confident that God's gonna bring me joy. I'm gonna wait until he does. I got confidence. I believe he's gonna do it, but I'm not going to waver if he doesn't do it. Because one is this, I know his character, so I could stand on that with strength. I could stand on that with confidence and say, I know who he is. I could do this with my wife. I know my wife pretty well. I don't know her all the way. That's something I've learned, is that my wife is a human, very complex. I'm a very complex person. You're complex. But as I've gotten to know her, I'm very confident about a few things. This is one of them. That when I come home, if it's late at night, I'm confident that the doors are going to be locked and I can't get in the door. I mean that. Because we don't have, you guys don't know this, but I don't think we have a key to our house. No joke. And every Wednesday night, she would usually leave with, go home before I would. And I would come home and we always walk through the garage and we'd go through the garage and the door would be locked. Now, as confident as I was that was going to be the case, I always had this little bit of hope that it wasn't true. Because have you guys ever been so tired and you get somewhere and you can't get in? Like maybe you lost your keys before. I'm not really an angry person, but that would make me angry, all right? Now I would think to myself, my wife is not a Christian. She has full fear. She's not a Christian. She locked the door. That's what I'm thinking in my head. But I was confident. I knew it was going to happen. Just so you know, we changed that. We have a keypad now to get into my house. If you want the code, I'll share it with you. Come on. I'm not going to share it with you. I lied to you. But no, I'm confident. What that means, though, because I've got to sew something out, or maybe I should split something up really quick. Confidence doesn't mean faith. It's a part of faith, but it's not faith. Now, I've preached a lot about this, but it's important to say something here. He was confident that he was going to be set free because of their prayers, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me. He says, man, this will come to my deliverance. He's not going to die. No, he's going to be set free, and he's going to continue his mission. And he had confidence, but confidence and faith are not the same thing. And I know there's some confusion here, that some people think mustering up your confidence is a sign that you have faith. And that's not all the way true. And this is why I'm going to say this, because some of us want to have confidence that God's going to do something and he doesn't do it. And all of a sudden we say, but I had faith in you. But I was so confident. I was so like set in stone. You were going to do it. But when he doesn't do it, we are shaken to the core. Because we thought confidence and faith were the same thing. And so we would look through the scriptures, and this happened to me many times on very grand scales, on very important subjects. And we look through the scripture and says, yeah, but it says those who have faith and those who have faith, and it says that those who have faith, and we read all these scriptures. And so what we do is we don't fully understand faith. We say, well, it just means that I believe enough that I have enough confidence. But that's not what faith is. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is not just having confidence. It's having confidence in God's word. And this is an important distinction, because you can be confident about a lot of things. I was confident. I don't know if you guys remember this. I like basketball. Do you guys remember the Miami Heat playing the Golden State Warriors? Do you guys remember this? They were up 3-0 on the, okay. None of you guys care. You guys remember this? It was depressing. Now, I'm not a LeBron hater, but I'm just not a LeBron lover. Maybe that's a good way to say that. And Golden State, what they are, they're three up. They're three wins, they need a fourth one to win the championship above the Miami Heat. Miami Heat comes through. They win a game. Maybe it was the Cavaliers. I can't remember anymore. It was LeBron James. He was the monster of that year. And then they came back a second game. But in my head, I was confident. I had no faith. God didn't tell me nothing. But I was confident. Now Golden State's going to win. Steph Curry, man, the splash. Come on, what are you talking about? They're going to win. What happened? They lost. But it wasn't a faith issue. It was just a confidence. I was just sure. I was positive. There's no way they're going to lose. But confidence doesn't equal faith. What makes it faith is when you have God's word. Amen. So let me explain something to you. Abraham, was considered faithful because God said, I will give you a son. I will give you many nations. But he was so confident in God's word. Check this out. His confidence was a part of the ingredient of faith, but without God's word, it's not faith, it's just confidence. But he got God's word. You told me I'm gonna have many, many sons. So if you tell me to sacrifice my son, I'm confident that you're gonna raise him back from the dead, as it says in Hebrews. That was what made him faithful. That's what made him be someone that God looked at and said, man, because of your faith, you believed my word. Even when everything around you didn't make sense, you stood on my word, unwavering. I told you you'd have a son, and your wife was 80 years old. She was past being able to have children by any scientific, by any medical examination. It's impossible, but you believed my word. Even when time passed, because I don't know if you know this, he didn't get the word and then all of a sudden they got pregnant. It was like decades later. He said, no, you stood on my word. Now, why am I saying this? Because some of you guys think that faith is just having confidence in the things that you hope that happened. That's not faith. Faith is saying, God, if you said this, then it's true. Let me tell you something that he said that's true. He cares for you. He cares greatly for you. In fact, he says, cast your burdens upon me because I care for you. He says this, that when you're brokenhearted, he says, I'm near to you. This is where you should stand in confidence. He says, man, I take care of the birds of the air and they don't even have storehouse. They don't even ask of me and I feed them. He says, man, the flowers of the field, they grow for a season and then they die. I planted these. If you look outside the front door, there's these little flower pot. I put some flowers in there. Those flowers probably won't be there in 3 weeks. But he says, you know what I do with those flowers? I make them beautiful. I make them more splendid than the King Solomon ever could have been. He says, they're going to die tomorrow. He says, how much more so do I want to take care of you? This is where your faith is. This is where your confidence should be. My God will supply my every need. No, my God is my comfort. No, my God, check this out. He says, I will be your rest. God, you said you'll be my rest, then you are my rest. Amen. God, you said you forgive me of my sin. You want to see where your faith is? God, you say, if I come to you and I ask you for forgiveness, that's where I should put my confidence. I'm asking you for forgiveness. Boom, I'm confident, I'm clean. See, this is faith. But just having confidence willy-nilly is just confidence. And this is why I'm saying this, because Paul over here says, even if I die or not, I'm going to bring him honor. Even if things don't go the way I expect it, I'm going to be unwavering. I want to say this about you. You need to be people that even when disappointment comes in your confident area of life, that you're unwavering. Because this is what it says. This is what it means when you're unwavering, when things don't go the way you thought they would. It says that you still trust him and that his ways are still better. That's what that means. When you're someone who's unwavering, and listen, I'm not talking about you don't have emotions. I'm not talking about you're a robot. I'm talking about you won't move your feet. You might be crying your eyes out. You might be someone who's depressed. You might be going through a lot of times, but you say, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to stay with you, Father. I'm unwavering. I'm not talking about being emotionless. I'm talking about in spite of emotions, you stay grounded. This is important as believers. That you don't just be people who say, well, God didn't hold up his end of the deal. It's like, no. He wants you to be unwavering. Let me remind you about Abraham really quick. He wasn't unwavering in what God said, but he was unwavering in other things. Actually, I don't want to go down that road because I don't got time, so I got to stop right there. Read the story of Abraham. You'll see him, how he goes back and forth. It's great. It's fun. It's a lot of fun to go read. So what can I encourage you? Don't be just people who believe in God's word, but if you find disappointment, make sure that you're unwavering. And how do you do this? Let me just explain how, really quick, how you become someone who's unwavering. There's no trick to this. There's no trick. There's no shortcut. The only way to be unwavering with your relationship with Christ, whether things go good or go bad, is to have a very intimate relationship with him. And if you don't have an intimate relationship with him, and when I say intimate, I mean time spent. I mean gifts. Have you guys ever read the 5 love languages? All 5 of them. You praise him. You be someone who brings gifts to him. God, I'm going to sacrifice this to you. I don't have a lot of money, but I know your daughters and sons who are poor. I'm going to give to them. I'm going to give because I love you. Being someone who spends time with him, understands his character. This is the only way you'll become unwavering, because when you waver, what the problem is, you stop trusting him. I'm going to tell you right now, anybody who knows God very well, you know this to be true. He will never, ever fail you. And even when things are miserable, he will never fail you. But you won't get there by just hoping to believe that. You only get there by sitting with him. I got a quick story. I didn't put this in my notes or anything, but I got to tell you this quick story. You know how God calls us his sheep? One time, on a Wednesday night, I brought a sheep to church, and I did a little sermon. Everyone thought it was a goat because they don't know how sheep look, but whatever. And I brought this little sheep in. And so the next day, I had it at my house. And because I was waiting for the farmer to come pick him up. And his little sheep was terrified for a lot of reasons, good reasons. I have an Australian Shepherd dog, and it's in their nature to herd. Like even if I run from her, she nips my ankles. And the dog got out like three times and freaked the heck out of this poor sheep. She was running around my yard. So I came out, and every time I'd draw near to this sheep, it would take off, it would run from me. So I just decided, okay, it's fearful. I understand that it doesn't trust me. I understand that it's in a place that it doesn't know anybody or anything. There was a monster dog that just chased it, so it probably has a lot of fear. So what I did is I just sat in the middle of the lawn, and the sheep wouldn't take its eyes off me. It would just walk in circles, but every moment it would get closer and closer until finally it just stood right next to me. Now, if I moved it a little bit, it was going to take off. I didn't have its full trust, but it wanted to trust me. And I was thinking about this because when the shepherds show up and he comes to get his lamb, that lamb walked right up to him, was so happy to see him. And it was making me think, man, isn't this how we are with Christ? Now, some of us want to trust him, but we got all these things in our life and we don't have any relationship with him. Yeah, because that shepherd, I don't know if you know this, but that shepherd's with him all the time. That shepherd shears him. That shepherd's taking care of him. The shepherd feeds him. The shepherd, when he calls, it comes and knows his voice. And how does it know his voice? Because the shepherd and then that sheep have been together for so long. But me, a stranger, the sheep was skittish. Any false movement, anything that might happen in the vicinity, it was going to run from me. And I've realized that a lot of people have that kind of relationship with Christ, where they don't have this very close, God, I actually love who you are so much that I will spend time with you. And I'll sit in prayer. I've been baffled at asking people, have you ever spent an hour in prayer daily for a set amount of time? People go, never for more than a week. I mean, we don't have prayer. And so what do we have? We've got a bunch of people next to a person, Jesus, who are skittish towards him. And any little bad thing that happens, they go, I can't trust that no more. And they run off. And they never made him their shepherd. I'm going to sit with you. Oh, I'm going to ask that you shear me. I want to ask that you correct me with your staff. Man, when's the last time you told the Lord you love his correction? That's a sign that he's your shepherd. Father, I love when you correct me because I know that you're keeping me from going into the troubles of this world. You don't correct me to beat me over the head, to make me feel bad. No, you correct me because you care for me. Gosh, I love your staff. I love when you come to me and tell me what I've done wrong and you bring conviction. I love your conviction. Those are the prayers of people who know him as a shepherd. Those are people who pray that because they know him as a shepherd. I'm drawing near to you. I am yours. You are mine. I'm saying this because I don't want you to get caught up and some bad circumstance happens and all of a sudden you're wavering in your faith. Listen, I know some people who are strong in Christ, and they've gone through some of the nastiest, grossest, most miserable, I mean, being victims of things, have had a loss, and they still stand in Christ. Let me tell you what I think about those people. Those people know him. Those people call him master. Those people will willfully say, I'm a slave to him. Whatever he wants of me, I will do. But that doesn't happen by theology. That happens by relationship. I want to push you on this because I talked about this a little bit last week, and I know I sound like I'm beating you guys up and making it about works, but I want to say this to you. Prayer is important. It should not be some third thing that you do. No. Let me convict you for a second. Is there a better place to be than in his presence? Is there a better person to talk to than him? Is there a better person to seek approval from? Man, you love entertainment. Is there someone better who puts you in awe than Christ? No. Be unwavering. Okay, I went way longer than I was supposed to on that, so I want you guys to continue with me. Verse 21. He says, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Someone call the hotline. Verse 22, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he's been doing through me. His purpose was a driving factor to what he considered joy or depression. I love what he said. He said, you know, it'd be better for me to die. Have you guys ever felt that way before? Man, death would just be so much nicer. Anytime I'm extremely tired, this is no joke. Guys, I'm not gonna tell you that story. You guys are gonna call the police on me or something. Okay, I'll tell you. One time I'm driving, middle of the night, and I'm so tired. All I kept thinking is, if I just jerk the wheel, I could sleep forever. That's why I kept thinking that. Isn't that psycho? But I really was thinking that. I'll just jerk this wheel, and I could just fall asleep forever. I don't want to have to wake up. I really was thinking that. But he's not thinking that way. What he's thinking is, man, honestly, the benefit for me is that I could be with Christ. To die is the gain, man. This isn't for me. This is all the gain. But what does he say? But you know what? I know I still have purpose. I know I still have purpose. And so I am confident that God's going to keep me alive. Because I don't know which one's better, to help you or to enjoy my goodness. Number one, let me pull back for a second. I love that Paul says, I don't know which one's better. If I get the reward or I stay back so you could get the reward. That's love. That's real love for somebody. To say, I could have the better end of my option. I could get the better deal right now. I could have the reward of Christ right now. I've given him my life. He's got rewards for me in heaven, but I don't know which one's better. If I could push the reward off longer and stay with you and help you grow in Christ or get the reward right now. That's crazy love. I want to say this about Christianity. If someone says they love Christ, but they do not love their brethren, they do not love Christ. You know why I'm saying that? This is important to understand. That you have, and when I say brother, let me make this clear. I'm talking about the brotherhood, the ones who claim Christ. Because I want to say something. Some of us have no problem loving those in the world, but we have a real problem loving those who claim Christ. Because we don't like their opinions about whatever. No. He says, man, you got to love one another. And I love that he says this. He says, man, I can't tell you which one's better. They're both good to me. He says, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. I'm convinced. I actually love this. I look at my notes and remind myself what I wrote down. Do you see why he calls himself a slave? Because his whole purpose is to please the master. My reward's here, but my master has work for me here, so this is better. As great as that is, I'm torn, but this is better. He says, man, this is what I live for. I have a purpose. What I love about this is it kind of reminds me of Christ Jesus, who says about in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, man, Father, if you could take this cup from me, I'd be really happy. Man, if I could skip the suffering, man, whatever, like if you could just take this cup from me. But then he responds on the other end, but Lord, not my will. Now, what do you have for me I want? Now, this is why I love that. Number one, Christ really can sympathize with you, that he had a desire not to follow after God, yet he pushed that down and said, but I will follow God. And he leaves you and I without excuse. But what I really love about this is that Paul was exemplifying, he was an example of what a follower of Christ is. Someone who's more concerned about with them than the reward that they're going to get. They want the reward, but there's a priority. But first, I got to be a good servant to you, Most High God. Can I encourage you? Live in such a manner that you're not so concerned about the reward you get, but rather the mission God has you on. And let me make this clear. The mission isn't vague, and the mission isn't also so precise. Some of us think that calling is like, I don't know, like a job. That's not calling. Calling's a livelihood. And I'm not talking about making money. I'm talking about how you live. I want to say this to everyone in here. You are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe not in a church service, but you're called to tell those who do not know him that they need to know him. That's your calling. And Paul says, man, I'm going to go until I get everyone I can until I die because this is my calling. He goes on though, really quick. Verse 27, because I'm going to finish this. I got 9 minutes. Verse 27, he says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of, check this out, not worthy of God, not worthy of heaven, worthy of the good news of Christ. This is important. Underline that. Worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together in one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Underline that. We are in this struggle together. We have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. I'm going to pause. We're going to reread some of the scripture next week. But let me go back to something really quick. I want you to live as citizens of heaven. Listen, I don't know if you've ever gone to a different country before. I don't know if you've ever traveled, but the polite thing to do is to adhere to the laws. Recognize the culture. When you go to a different country, some countries, they're giving you all the food that they have because they treat guests really well. In fact, that's a lot of countries outside the United States of America. If you're a guest, they will honor you. They'll give you the last of their food and make sure you have a good feast because they want to bless you. And it's cultural that they do that. And so as a response, what I'm supposed to do, even though I'm American, even though that's not the way I do it, what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to bless them. I'm supposed to eat as much of that food as I can. And it's a compliment to eat as much as the food in some cultures, to eat as much food as you can. Now, I want to say something really quick before I talk about being a citizen in heaven. It doesn't mean that you ignore everything that's going on in this earth today. It doesn't mean that you act as if you don't care about what's going on in the society. But what it does mean is that you do not waver about who you are in Christ. No, you're a citizen of heaven. And everything you do, you represent him and his kingdom. And you're an ambassador from there. And so your behavior matters. How you treat people matters. How you talk about people matters. Why? Because you don't represent me. You don't represent you. No, no. You represent his kingdom. And some of us have bought so into this kingdom that your individuality is somehow your property. I'm sorry. You're no longer you. You are a citizen of a different kingdom. And you don't have those rights no more. No, no, I mean, don't get me wrong. God's still with you. He's good to you. But you need to get in your head. Wait a minute. I don't represent me anymore. God, how should I be acting, Almighty God? How should I be behaving? How should I be thinking about not just my people at work or my bosses at work? How should I be talking about my coworkers? How should I be handling my finances? No, no, Father, I'm in this kingdom. People are watching me. I'm representing you. How should I talk about politics? How should I talk about any of these things? I don't represent my ideas anymore. I represent yours. He says, man, live as a citizen of heaven. But then he goes on, and this right here gets me. He says, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news. Worthy of the good news. I don't know if you know what the word worthy means, but it means that you're worth it. He said, man, conduct yourself in such a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. I think there's a lot of people who's conducting themselves not in the worthiness of God's good news that he saved them, that he resurrected, that he promises a resurrection for them. No, man, they live in a place. They live in a place. I gotta end this thing. They live in a place that they live in a place not worthy of the good news. No, no, they live in a place of worthiness of people's approval, worthiness of people saying, patting them on the back so that they could get non-believers saying, oh, I didn't know Christians were like that. You're really cool. And they think that that's how they should live, not recognizing that they are not living worthy for the approval of men. No, no, they live worthy for the good news. I have the gospel in my life. May I live like it. He's forgiven me of my sins and he's blessed me. May I live like it. He forgave me and he forgave me first. I didn't have to forgive anyone first. He forgave me first. May I live like it. I want to forgive everybody. No, no, this good news is so good. The problem is some of us don't know the value of the good news, so you walk like it's not that big of a deal. Your value of the good news is that it's just what's preached on Sunday and it's a good morality compass and it's like, no, it's not so bad, but you're also equally impressed by the world. And so how do you live? You don't live worthy of the good news of the gospel. No, no, you just live a lukewarm. Now, I'm not trying to beat you up, but I want to say this. Don't you know how good the news is? I think some of us, I've been saying this a lot, I know. But some of us do not know what God has done for you. I want to say this really quick about my children. At a young age, all the way up till, for me, like my earliest memory is like six, because all of my other memories are like me looking at myself, so I know it's from photos or whatever. They're not my real memories. So I have like a memory at 6 years old, and there's all this stuff that my father and my mother did for me. When you're a young child, your parents did so much for you. They fed you. They taught you how to read. They cared for you. Your parents blessed you. Your parents would take you to bed at nights. They would care for you. And I've seen this with so many now adults, most of them who don't have kids, talk trash about how their parents were terrible to them. And listen, there's real stories. But I'm talking about people who had a really good life with their parents. But they're so caught up in the world, they think dishonoring their parents is something they should be doing because it makes them seem like a victim and so they could be justified in their works. And I always look at that and I always think, man, I know your parents. They were good to you. But the thing is, they don't even know what he's done for them or what they did for them. Like, they have no idea. I'm saying this. Listen, I might be stepping on your toes. I don't want to minimize any trauma or whatever you got going on in your life. But I love the concept of how much work your parents put into your life that you have no idea about. Not even if you try to remember. You can't even comprehend what they've done for you. And if you could go back in time and see it, you would probably change your perspective about what your parents said that one time that hurt your feelings. So, man, they're just human, but they cared for me more like nobody else. Now, I know that's not everyone in this room, but that's the majority of you, and I want to say this about Christ really quick. Christ has literally done that for you. He's done more for you than you could ever imagine. The more I think about how God has sustained me, how he's kept me alive. You guys don't even know how many times he's kept you alive when you should have been dead. You have no idea how many times people were pitted against you and he just let those curses float over your head. You have no idea how many times, not just saving you, but he directed you even though you were rebellious towards him. And he kept you. Some of you guys got nasty backgrounds. Some of you guys got nasty testimonies. And God did not let you die in it. And it wasn't like a one-time act. No, he was present with you. He's omnipresent. It's his grace that you're alive. He knows the day that you die. He knows your path. He knows you're coming and you're going. He knows all about you. And he says, I know the hairs on your head. This is how well he knows you. And he cares for you. And you don't see it as good news that he redeems you? Why? Because you just think that God's up in heaven far, far away. You bought into this idea that God set things in motion and he left and he sat up in heaven and he just watched it from above, seeing how you'd behave, not knowing that he is literally the source to your life. And, you know, and when I say that, by the way, I know some of you guys don't understand this, but he's literally the source to your life. He's the one who can say no more breath for you, or he's the one who says, I give you 1,000 more years, whatever you want. Look at Hezekiah, who said, God, remember me. And he says, you know what? I won't let you die. No, I am with you. I will sustain you longer. I told you when I was going to pull the plug on you, but not no more. Now I'm going to give you 15 more years. And you don't even understand how that changed the next kingdom. You don't understand how that affected, you guys know the butterfly effect, how that affected the next king and all the people who were lined up. He says, no, I care this much. I'm saying this because you do not know how good this news is. Until you start recognizing what he's done for you, you're not going to live worthy of the good news of Christ. And listen, I got to say one more thing. Until you're humbled enough to see how wicked you are, and I'm going to tell you right now that's a humility problem. It's all your pride telling you how righteousness is so good in your life and that God's so proud of your righteous works. He says, man, your righteousness, come on, you know the scripture. It's like filthy rags. And he's talking, just so you got context, those are period rags. He's saying, those are maxi pads to me that were used. He says, those are nasty to me. I don't want any of that. He says, that's not what brings me pleasure. He says, don't you see how good this news is? That you who were destined for death, you who rebelled against the one who was caring for you all that time, you who cursed him, you who pushed against him, even though he was there with you, even though he was protecting you. He says, don't you see how good this news is? Live like that. Last piece though, because I got to end it. Making sure I got all my notes done. Okay. My notes are dumb. I said... It reminds me of the movie The Princess Diaries. That's what I wrote down. Yeah, well, this is actually in the sermon notes. You can find this. I don't know why I wrote that. Oh, yeah. Okay. I don't need to talk about this. You go read my note. You can read it. It's in the sermon notes. Go check it out. Yeah, it's okay. It's a great movie. It's not a great movie, actually. I try to show my kids, and it's like, I don't want them. It's like a teenage movie, but whatever. Go read it. I got some questions for you to answer. Are you unwavering in your commitment to Christ, even if you're not, I'm sorry, even if he doesn't show up like you're confident he would? Work on that. God, I'm going to be confident. I'm going to be confident you're going to do this thing. Listen, I want you to be confident that he's a good God and his character is good. But then you need to say, but even if you don't, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if you don't, I'm not going to waver. I'm going to place my feet down. Don't put all your work in confidence. Put all your work in being unwavering. Don't put all your work in confidence. Put all your work. Part of us think that confidence is like God, make God happy. No. He wants you to be unwavering. Number one question, are you unwavering in your commitment to Christ even if he doesn't show up like you were confident he would? Are you someone who is confident regardless of what happens to you, that you will accomplish the goal Christ has set before you? And lastly, what ways can you live as a citizen of heaven? If you're on groups or you're watching this or you're going to take this out and you want to go do groups or something like that, those are some questions for you as you're reading through Philippians. Father, I thank you that God, your word is so full. Father, so full, Jesus, of instruction. That God, you did not leave us to figure out how to live this life. No. You gave us clear instruction. Oh, my children, I'll be unwavering in me. Trust in me. Don't you see that when you're unwavering, even when I don't show up, it's to your credit? Look at Abraham, who could not have a child, but he was unwavering still. When he was going to sacrifice, he was unwavering still. Don't you see it's to your credit? God, you show us this in Scripture. Oh, Father, you reward those of mighty faith. God, I pray that, Jesus, we would recognize that we need to actually put our confidence not in just the things that we hope happen or desire to happen. No, but God, we put our confidence in your word. You are near. You're our provider. Oh, you're my comfort. No, your blood does cover my sin. And when I come to you, you do forgive me. Oh, Father, that we be confident in your word that those who follow after you will not be let down, but will have joy in the end, that you will resurrect us. God, may we work on our confidence there. But lastly, God, I pray over all of us that, God, we would be citizens, not of this earth, but God, we live worthy of the good news, people representing no longer ourselves but you. So, God, we love you and we pray.